If you want to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles or your phones or whatever, as we continue to look at this wonderful little book. Today we're going to be looking at fuel for revival as we look at chapter 8. We discovered in chapter 6 and 7 that the great project of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem has been completed after 52 days. The walls and the gates and the doorposts have been set in place. The physical external structure has been completed, and that has been quite an achievement in the midst of the rubble, in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the lack of motivation that Nehemiah found in the people originally. But all this has been overcome, and after 52 days, the project has been completed. As we as a church have been tentatively coming out of severe lockdown and been able to meet together again, I have felt that Nehemiah has been a good passage for us to read. We have sought to mirror the rebuilding of the walls with the rebuilding of church life. Some of the gates and walls have been restored in church life, but by no means all. Many of our ministries and programs have still not been able to restart. Some evangelistic courses like Alpha have not been running. A lot of the fellowship and hospitality side of church life still remains closed down. So our rebuilding project, in a sense, is still continuing. It will take longer than 52 days. There are ministries, however, like Bob's Store, which has flourished during this time and grown. And we have sought to serve the community through practical help and through ministry. God continues to build his church. God continues to witness into the community, despite the frustrations and the obstacles. The first part of Nehemiah, the first six or seven chapters up to this point, has reminded us of what it is to be a church that thrives and flourishes under the leadership of Jesus. We need the spiritual disciplines of worship and of gathering together. We have identified and used our spiritual gifts, I hope, and will continue to do that. We have looked at how to be aware of Christian character and to grow Christian character in times of opposition. And we have seen what it means to stand for biblical justice in these days. So the bricks and the gateposts and the gates have been put in place in terms of the overall structures of what we need. But there is still some interior work to be done. And in fact, Nehemiah knew this. He knew that there needed to be some internal work done within the people. Charles Swindoll says that in the first six chapters of Nehemiah, we see the reconstruction of a wall. In the last seven chapters, there is a re-instruction of the people. In other words, we move from the external to the internal. We move from building with stones to rebuilding and reviving our souls. Today I want us to see what it is to be in a climate of revival, because in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a little mini revival. We see three main elements of fuel for revival. To change the analogy or the picture slightly, we move from walls to fires. Whenever you're setting a fire, whether it's a fire in your hearth, in your home, or in a log burner, or as is happening more often perhaps, in your fire pit, there's three main elements that you need. First of all, you need the kindling. You need the dry paper or the sticks or the fire lighters. Secondly, you need the substance of the fire, which is the coal or the logs. And thirdly, of course, you need the spark. You need the match, the flame. And as we will go through chapter 8 here, I want to see these three elements. We want to see that the people are like the kindling in their longing and their aching to their hunger for God. We're going to see, secondly, that the substance of the fire of revival will be the Word of God, the Bible. And thirdly, we will see that the spark or the match will be the breath of God or the Spirit of God breathing over these other two elements. So let's look at each of these in turn as fuel for revival. First of all, the people. After the wall had been completed, people, we're told at the end of chapter 7, returned to their homes. Some people lived in Jerusalem, others lived in settlements some miles from Jerusalem, and they returned to their homes for a few weeks, but that is not the end of the story. We could have ended Nehemiah at chapter 7. The wall is up, the people have gone back to their homes, but Nehemiah knows there is more work to be done, more work in people's souls. So he had arranged for Ezra to be ready to preach. They had put together a makeshift pulpit. Ezra had been in Jerusalem for some time because he had been there prior to Nehemiah whenever the temple was being rebuilt. He was there to help with the instruction of the people in God's word. Nehemiah, it seems, had issued an invite to the people to gather. He didn't know what the response would be, but it tells us at the beginning of chapter 8 that the people gathered, all the people assembled as one man before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the law of Moses. There was a great willingness amongst the people to hear from God. There was an openness, there was a hunger. And this is one of the key elements of revival, the readiness of the people, God's people. Revival always starts with the churches. It always starts with the people of God. It starts with you and it starts with me. And then the flame will begin to spread out into the community, but it begins with God's people. It starts with us. You need that critical core to become excited by God. And it's the seat of the fire, it's the core of the fire, and it's from that hot core that the flame begins to spread. The people were like dry kindling, ready for the spark. In the history of revivals, we see the readiness of the people to gather in huge numbers to hear from God. Over the years, God has used gifted expositors of his word, but without the Spirit bringing people together to that state of hunger and longing and dryness, nothing would happen. You may have heard of the Great Awakenings, as they called them, in the 18th and 19th centuries. We're aware of people like John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards in the United States. In the 1859 revival in Ulster, which began with a small prayer meeting just outside Kells and Connor, the flame of God began to spread through Ulster. We've heard of names like Finney and Moody and Nicholson, and of course in the 50s and 60s of Billy Graham. People came in their masses to hear the word of God because God was moving in their hearts, making them hungry for God's word. The churches began to fill again. There was a tangible sense of conviction of sin. I was reading a book that someone in the congregation had given me a long time ago. It's a book maybe nearly 100 years old. And in it, it describes the revival that happened in this area. It describes the town hall in Ballymena being full of people coming to pray. It describes the Holy Spirit come and falling upon people in a hochel. Yes, a hochel of all places. And the people are gathered there and the rain is pelting down and they're falling on their knees and they're crying and they're weeping and they're confessing their sin because God is moving. Wonderful days in which God moved in this place and in this community. Many of them were praying the words of Psalm 85, 4-7. Restore us again, O God our Savior. Put away your displeasure towards us. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? This time of COVID has been a time of crisis for the world. Hardly a country has not been impacted by this COVID. And this is a time when the church needs to speak up and speak out of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that death is not the end, that the grave is not the thing to be most feared, but the living God who is our judge. The church, the people of God, need to be hungry for God's word and God's ways. And so as we read through Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that the people were weeping. In verse 9, they were confessing their sin. They were mourning. Their hearts were hungry for God. And they were mourning over their state of backsliding. Have we a sense in the churches of mourning over our sin? When was the last time I cried over my sin or you cried over your sin? This first element of fuel for revival, the dry kindling, if you like, was the people as they gathered, as they assembled at the water gate. And they showed their longing for God. Then the second element in fuel for revival is the Word of God. If the kindling was the people, the substance of the fire was the Word. It was not mere emotionalism. It was prompted by the reading of God's Word by Ezra and the explaining and the interpreting of that Word by the team of Levites. It says in verse 7 that they were there to help with the understanding. In verse 8, that they gave the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Sometimes when you get a large crowd together, you can get into emotionalism and hype. You can whip up the emotions very easily, but that will soon dissipate. Real heartfelt change comes as we hear the Word of God under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is the substance of change. There needs to be a surrendering to external authority. It is the Word not of men or women, it is the Word of God, and it is seen as such. Charles Swindoll says, "The Scripture was openly and boldly proclaimed. Often when success comes, there is a tendency to operate on emotional fuel, enthusiasm, and good feeling, instead of using the authentic fuel of established truth." The great novelist, historian, and poet, Sir Walter Scott, lay dying. He turned to his great friend, J.G. Lockhart, and said, "Will you read to me from the book?" Lockhart wondered which of Scott's many books he meant, because he had written so many. "Which book?" replied Scott. "There is but one book. Bring me the Bible." In his last moments on earth, he was comforted by what God says in the Book of Books. Real revival comes when we surrender our wills to God. And this is difficult in our cultural moment, because we are living in what's called post-Christian days, where people, a bit like the end of the book of Judges, where it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Those are the kind of days that we're living in. And it places different challenges to us between pre-Christianity and post-Christianity. Mark Sayers this, and Sayers says this, and it's so good I want to put it on the screen. Post-Christianity is not pre-Christianity. Rather, post-Christianity attempts to move beyond Christianity while simultaneously feasting upon its fruit. Post-Christian culture attempts to retain the solace of faith whilst gutting it of the costs, commitments, and restraints that the gospel places upon the individual will. Post-Christianity intuitively yearns for the justice and shalom of the kingdom whilst defending the reign of the individual will. In other words, it is an attempt at getting the kingdom without the king. Western liberal democratic society has been influenced over the years by the gospel and by Christianity. But now it wants to cast off the boundaries, it wants to cast off the framework, it wants to cast off the restraints, it wants to cast off the truth. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God, and they cast him off. But when we truly, in revival days, hear the Word of God, we surrender, we submit, we come under its authority, as the people did in Nehemiah chapter 8. The substance of revival is the Bible, it's the Scriptures. And here are five elements of truth about the Bible. The Bible gives us the big picture. It makes sense of life. The Bible tells us how to flourish as creatures made in the image of God. It sets the boundaries for human flourishing. The Bible shows us what sin is, and it shows us our Savior from sin, who is Jesus. The Bible directs us to a God-glorifying life full of joyful obedience. And finally, the Bible, the Word, became flesh and was lived out in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and we are called to follow him. So in the mini revival of Nehemiah's time, we see the fuel of the people who are the kindling, ready and open. And we see the word of God being expounded and applied by Ezra and by the Levites. And I wonder, did you notice that in the passage it tells us that the people gathered at daybreak and they kept standing, listening to the word of God until noon. That was about 4 or 5 hours of standing, listening to the word of God. You probably find it hard or difficult to stand and listen for 20 minutes, but these people stood for 5, 6 hours. They were so hungry to hear God's word. So we've seen the people of God. We've seen the word of God. And then thirdly and finally, and of course, most essentially, we need the work of God's Spirit, the spark, the igniting of the flame, as God moves upon the people and upon the word. The Holy Spirit is always in the Bible. He's more front and center in the New Testament, but he's still there in the Old. And here we see him moving, drawing the people together to assemble. And then as the word is expounded and explained, he begins to move amongst the people and they begin to weep. Sinclair Ferguson says, revival is the unstopping of the pent-up energies of the Spirit of God as he breaks down the dams which have been erected against his convicting and converting ministry in whole communities of individuals. When the Spirit moves in revival power, the church knows it. One of the symptoms, or one of the ways we know that God is moving in a church, is that the prayer meetings begin to grow. People have a desire, they have a hunger to meet together just to pray. One of the things we've been able to continue to do during this lockdown is to pray. We can pray in our homes. People are praying via Zoom. People are meeting in the church building to pray. How wonderful it would be if the prayer meetings began to grow. If the people in this room had the urge and the hunger and the ache, I must get together with God's people to pray. That's a sign that revival is coming. Another sign of the growth and the movement of God's Spirit in revival is there is a new respect for authority. There is a new respect for honesty. As the flickers of revival extended through the community under W.P. Nicholson, there were stories of the men of Harland and Wolff, the workers, returning the tools that they had borrowed from the company. They came under conviction that they had to return these tools that they had taken so that the sheds couldn't even take the number of tools that were being returned, because revival leads to conviction and to confession and to action. Amongst the people of Nehemiah's day, there was weeping and grief over sin. And yet Nehemiah says to them, this is a sacred day. This is a day to celebrate and to be joyful and to sing and to eat together. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we are open to God and following God's word in the power of the Spirit, it leads to joy, it leads to blessing, it leads to celebration, and it leads to flourishing. When we follow God's word, we see that it has a better story than the world tells. Sometimes we as the church seem cowed and restricted and held back. As we preach the word of God, it seems to be non-PC. But we need to respect God's word. We have a better story than the world. And we need to live out that story and proclaim that story. There is nothing to beat a life that is wholesome and obedient to God, worshiping him with gladness and ministering in the power of the Spirit. There's nothing like it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So today as we finish, can I invite you to open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I hunger, I long for you more than ever before. I want to see you moving in my heart and in my life, in the lives of the church, in the lives of the community. Lord, come Holy Spirit, bring revival. Bring revival.